Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are going to continue our series this morning at Taking God at His Word. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to actually be reading in just a moment in the book of Deuteronomy. And the series so far has dealt with the book by Kevin DeYoung and by that title, and why the Bible is knowable, necessary, and enough, and what that means for you and for me. In our first session, we looked at Psalm 119, believing, feeling, and doing. Truth, passion, and conviction that comes from knowing and taking God at His word. Secondly, we looked at something more sure. And 2 Peter chapter 1, a more sure word of prophecy corroborated with eyewitness testimony. The reliability and the inerrancy of God's word. Thirdly, last week we looked at God's word is enough. From Hebrews chapter 1, the sufficiency and the relevancy of the scriptures, and how God's word is sufficient in itself in all matters of life and our conscience before God. And today we want to look at God's word is clear, the clarity of God's word, and how God's word is understandable and it's doable. And so let's look at the subject of God's word is clear. And read along with me if you have your Bibles or up on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verses 11 to 14. For this commandment, this is Moses writing, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That you may do it. The word of God is doable. And we have an encouragement to read God's word, to know God's word. And Moses said, it's not mysterious. A feeble attempt to understand the impossible. And only a few can understand it, such as the religious elite. It's not far off. It's not in heaven. We don't have to go to heaven or over the sea to have God's word given to us. It's not too confusing and without agreement. And certainly, he says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That you may do it. God has designed his word in such a way so that we may understand it, so that we can obey him, and so that we can do what he asks us to do. Ordinary people, that's everyone in this room, using ordinary means, accurately can understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians. This is from Kevin DeYoung's book on page 59, Taking God at His Word. Other points on the clarity of Scripture. Some portions of Scripture are clearer than others, and it's good to remember that. But there are some portions that are crystal clear. And when spoken, produce immediate changes. There was a revival in Wales in 1904, 1905. And it is recorded that 100,000 people became believers in a matter of months. That's more than the city of Sault Ste. Marie being converted to Christ in a matter of months. Pubs were emptied. The churches were filled. Hundreds of foul-mouthed miners were saved and gave up their cursing. The donkeys in the coal mines could not understand the new curse-free commands. As a result, everything shut down. Work stopped until the animals got used to the new language that they heard. And so miners could now dig coal out of the ground all day, and at night they learned to dig for gold in the clear word of God. Their lives were changed because of the clarity of God's word. It's imperative that we understand how some portions of Scripture are clearer than others. And when they're clear, we ought to obey. Not every passage has a simple or obvious meaning. Sometimes we have to be like those coal miners and dig. The main things that we need to know, believe, and do can be clearly seen in the Bible. Essential doctrines in the Bible, or truths, are clearly found somewhere in the Scripture. You can't just open a single page and find it all there. You need to know where to look and how to understand what is there. But it's not so complicated that we can't find it. It's there. We have to look for it. Salvation requirements are simple to understand, as simple as ABC. Once you read it for yourself and ask God to help you understand what he requires for us to be saved. And the most important points can be understood sufficiently, but not perfectly. The word clear. We're talking about the clear word of God. In the book, he uses this word perspicuity, which is as unclear a word as you could ever find for the word clear. And when you read it, you had to say it about 8 times before you could even pronounce it. But it simply is talking about the word of God is clear. It's clear to our minds. It keeps us from being confused or doubting. That's the purpose of the clarity of God's word, so that we're not confused or doubt. It's easily perceived or perceptible. We can figure it out because it's written in simple terms. And it's stated accurately for us, or as it's described. We don't have to be scholars to understand the simplicity of God's word. That's why it's clear. And Moses is not asking people to do the impossible, but to choose life instead of death, he says, by keeping the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And in verses 15 to 20, as we read further, we'll see that God's word can be understood and obeyed. It doesn't do us any good to simply understand the commands of God if we're not willing or capable of obeying. So let's look at another passage in Deuteronomy, continuing on where we left off. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 15 to 20, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." He's giving us choices here. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But," he says, "if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship after other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." It's a choice. God's word is clear. It's not so far away that we can't see it, hear it, understand it, but we need to make a choice. And that choice is life or death, good and evil. "That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Moses made it clear about God's word being clear that it was a matter of choice. It wasn't that people couldn't understand it. It was a matter of choice. And he makes this very clear that we are encouraged to obey God's word. He's not asking us to do the impossible, to understand and obey. And a little rule that I've learned along the way with the, I'll use this word, it's another big one, it's called hermeneutics. All right, old Herman and his antics. And it simply talks about Bible interpretation. And here's a good rule to follow. If you've ever heard this before, it's life-altering. If it makes sense, it makes sense. That's what he's saying. If it's easy to understand, then don't look for anything else. If it's straightforward, I'll give you an example of this. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus. "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus was a Jew. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's as clear as it is written. There aren't 2 syllables in any one of those words. It's that clear. You can take it at face value. That's why Jesus came. If you're wondering what in the world was he doing here on earth, it was to come to seek and to save the lost. And that's the plain sense of it. However, another rule is this: if the plain sense makes no sense at all, if it makes nonsense to you, then you need to seek another understanding. And I'll give you an example of that from the book of Psalms. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." Now, if you take that literally, you're going to have a problem, because you're going to think of God as a big bird. And he's not the big bird, okay? But it's speaking in another sense, and so we have to seek another meaning, because the Bible uses descriptive language sometimes that doesn't make sense to us unless we understand that there's a picture being presented for us here, that God is as if he were a bird, and we can take refuge under him, and his truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Not a physical shield, but that truth protects us and strengthens us and encourages us and establishes us. So if the plain sense doesn't make sense, then look for another meaning. Two very simple rules of biblical interpretation, and it helps us to clear up sometimes the confusion. In Psalm 119, we looked at God's word being a light and a lamp to light our way, to show us where our feet should go. It makes wise the simple. And the word is like God, because he is light. It can be understood, not just the interpretation, but the meaning. When they read in the book of Nehemiah, they not only got the interpretation, but what it meant, how to put it into practice. And I remember hearing a man one time saying, you know, how do you do all the stuff that's in the Bible, you know? Well, there's some of the stuff in the Bible that you're not supposed to do. But the stuff that you're supposed to do, that's what you need to understand that you are doing in order to please God. Also, the Lord taught using the Old Testament. And he said this several times, have you not read, making it known that there was meaning and understanding. God's word wasn't meant to be a fog. It was meant to be a light. Meant to be a lamp. It was meant to be clear. And this is the focus of it as I see it. In seeing eye to eye with God, it begins by obeying the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the book of Romans. And I'd like to just turn there for a moment and read it for you. But in the book of Romans, we see the Apostle Paul talking about the righteousness of God. How a God that gives people choices can also make people righteous before him because of the choices that they make that are right choices. And in Romans chapter 10, he talks about Israel needs the gospel. You know, this morning as we were remembering the Lord at our breaking of bread this morning, I thought of something and it made me quite sad. We started off thinking about what happened on the Day of Atonement and how the high priest would go into the holy place. And he would bring blood, and he would drop 7 drops of blood. Well, the tabernacle and the temple are gone. But what's left in Israel is a little piece of a wall. And the word that they describe it is really sad. It's the wailing wall. And if all you had left of your religion was a place that you could go and wail and cry and lament and stick your little prayers in a wall and never know if God was going to answer them, it would make you wail. I think it's appropriate. God wants us to have a relationship, not with a wall. He took the wall down. He made it possible for us to have access with him through Jesus Christ. And as Paul talks about the need for the gospel for the nation of Israel, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Or who will..." But what does it say? He says, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." We don't have to look down. Christ is not there. Christ is in heaven. He says, "But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's a wonderful verse. That's the righteousness of God made so clear. Paul using the book of Deuteronomy, the passage that we started with this morning. And he says, the application of that is to put it into your heart. He says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is how we see eye to eye with God. By obeying the gospel of Christ. It's made so clear for us today. Today, our prayer is that if you're here and you do not know him, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you need to see eye to eye. And you'll find that for yourself in God's word. And God wants us to obey the gospel of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 begins with these words, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we don't see. Being certain of the invisible." because God has revealed himself. He's made himself visible to us through Jesus Christ. In the chapter, it ends with this man, William Tyndale, and by his birth date and end of his life, you see he was not an old man. He was just a young man of 42 years of age. And he said, "If God spares my life, ere many years I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." And he was speaking to someone who should have known more. He said, "If I can," he said, "I'd like to make a plowboy know more of the scriptures than the most educated person on the planet." That was his goal. I'd like to just share with you some thoughts about William Tyndale. I think it's very instructive looking at men and women from the past and learning from their lives. The Gutenberg Press printed the first Bible and in 1456. The problem was it wasn't in Canadian or English. The year 1479, the world was such a different place, it was the beginning of the Spanish Inquisition. In 1488, the first complete Hebrew Old Testament was printed. William Tyndale was born in Gloucester. He studied in Oxford in 1510. He went to Cambridge. He was an educated man for his day. He was a priest. He could speak seven languages. He was proficient in ancient Hebrew and Greek. He was a scholar. But he had one desire: to teach English men and women the good news of justification by faith, what we just read in the book of Romans. He wanted everyone to be able to read that in their own language, so that they could know for themselves the certainty of the things that were taught and the things that we ought to believe. In 1523, he sought permission and money from the Bishop of London to translate the New Testament. And of course, he was denied. And Tyndale realized the project would not be welcomed anywhere in England. So to find a place of refuge, he traveled to Europe, the free cities of Europe, and he ended up in the Lutheran city of Worms. And in 1525, his New Testament emerged, the first translation from Greek into the English language that was printed. Now, years before Tyndale, we had Wycliffe translate the Bible into English, but this was from the Latin translation, not from the Greek. The Greek is considered the original language, and so this was a breakthrough in getting the Word of God clearly in the English language from the original language of Greek. The response from the hierarchy of the country, King Henry VIII, the cardinal, whose name was Wolsey, and Sir Thomas More, was this: "This is not worthy to be called Christ's testament, but either Tyndale's own testament or the testament of the Antichrist." That was the first response in public to the printing of the Bible in English in England. Authorities bought up copies of this translation, which only further funded Tyndale's work. And they planned to silence him. They did not want people to read the Bible in their own language. Tyndale moved to Antwerp in the Netherlands, and he was free from both English and agents of the Holy Roman Catholic Empire. And for 9 years, he managed, with the help of friends, to evade authority, revised his New Testament, and began translating the Old Testament. This is the history of how our Bible came to us in English. But unfortunately, his translations became divisive, and what we see is, unfortunately, a man who was charged with heresy. And as a result, he was put into prison for 500 days. And he wrote this in a tract, and this just gripped me to think of how he wanted people to understand why he was doing what he was doing. He said, "Don't despair or be discouraged, because it's forbidden you to read the word of your soul's health. For if God be on our side, what matter makes it who be against us, whether they are bishops, cardinals, or popes?" In August 1536, he was condemned as a heretic, degraded from the priesthood, delivered to the authorities for punishment. He was brought to a cross in the middle of the town square, and he was given a chance to recant, and he refused. And John Fox, an English historian, wrote these words, the last recorded words, apparently, of Tyndale: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Famous words in history. And he was then killed, and then torched. And that is how a man at the age of 42 left planet Earth for heaven, with a record that he had done what he could so that even a plowboy could read the Word of God in English. The words of Jesus are so clear and so simple. He said, "I am the light of the world." It's interesting how we need light in order to see. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life." You know, if we hadn't had our Bibles translated into English, you wouldn't know any of these verses. You would have never heard these words. You know, if I was to say to you this morning, "Buhai kai lapa mansi, Jesus ai buhai, alleluia," you would say, "What did you just say?" I'd say, "Well, I just spoke in Tagalog." We're all going to understand Tagalog, maybe someday. And when you speak Latin to people, which is how the world heard the word of God for centuries, you know, semper ubi sub ubi, aedificium in dominum maestrum, etc., etc., in Latin, and all the words you can remember in Latin when you were a kid in school, don't mean anything to us today. What good would it do if we spoke in a strange language that was not understandable? God's word is so clear, and we take these verses, these words that we read for granted, and we take the words of Jesus and the fact that he said that I am the I am, and he spoke with such clarity, but there were some who didn't want to accept him. And for some reason, there are some in history that didn't want people to understand the simple truth of God's word, that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet for those that didn't want to understand him, he spoke in parables that they might not understand because they didn't want him or his words. God's word is clear. What kind of a God would reveal his love to us and his redemption in technical terms and concepts so profound that only an elite core of professionals and scholars could understand them? God wanted everyone to understand what he had to say. When Moses spoke to the people, they understood that they had to make a choice. It's no different today. We always have to make that choice. Life or death, good or evil, God or no God. It's the same thing. He doesn't want us just to understand his word clearly, but to do what his word tells us to do. And once you understand his word, then you can know that God's word is final. And that will be our subject next week as we continue the series. The clarity imperative. The clarity imperative. 4 points. God chose words to describe himself and to do so accurately through human language. God chose human language to express himself to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Human language that speaks to us eternal truth. Secondly, humanity has the gift of language with a God-given mind to understand God's will, to interpret his word with clarity. Our conscience helps us to do that too. It confirms it and we accept it, or it says, "No, I reject it." We have the choice. We have the gift of language that God has given us and a mind to understand. Thirdly, we can learn what God is like because of his word. Otherwise, how would we know? You know, we would be like others who would look up at the stars and say, "You know, the one that made the stars is the one that I worship." And that's all you would know about him, is that he made the stars. But God's word tells us what he is like. His heart of love, his holiness, his compassion, his mercies. And we understand what a loving God he is and how righteous he is. And the simplicity of the Bible, the word of God, is so that we can understand God's word and ultimately to be saved. That is his goal, his purpose, so that we can have a right relationship with God. Read, understand, know, believe. Very simple, 4 points, the clarity imperative. If the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. That's the Bible's message for us today. And he has come so that we can be free from the bondage of sin. God's word, words that come from God himself. You know, as I think about bondage, it reminds me of a story. It was popular a few years ago, a movie that was released based on a book that was written around 1860 by Solomon Northrop, 12 Years a Slave. He was a free man. He was tricked into finding a job and then sold as a slave and went to Louisiana to work for 12 years. The whole time he was there, you would never have convinced him that he was a slave. He was treated as a slave. He lived the life of a slave. But in his heart, he knew that he was a free man. And after 12 years, through friends and circumstances, he was returned to his home and his family, again to enjoy the liberty of freedom, and fought vigorously as an abolitionist to destroy slavery, and helped slaves as they escaped from the United States and came to Canada, a free country where the Underground Railroad brought people freedom and the hope of a future away from slavery. And it makes me realize God's word is so clear about himself. He doesn't want us to be slaves of sin. He wants us to be free servants of God. And once the Son has made you free, God's word says you shall be free indeed. One of the things that always confuses people, it seems, is always the first few pages of the book of Genesis. And I put down who said what to whom and why, just to make things clear. And as you read the book of Genesis, and there's a portion of this in the chapter, he begins by going through the verses of what God said. And so Moses writes these down for us. And we read in the book of Genesis that God said, you know, let there be light. God said, and over again. And we realize that when Moses wrote this book of beginnings, it was to tell us what God said. However, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 18, God said this: of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so God said to Adam, before Eve was created, that you can eat of every tree, but not of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. It's so clear, isn't it? And Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones. And we see Adam speaking. It's very clear. We get to chapter 3, and the serpent said, he was cunning. He said, has God said, casting doubt on God's very own word? This is why the Bible has become unclear, because an enemy is trying to cloud our minds with lies. Take God at his word. Remember, the Bible was written so we could understand it. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat the fruit of the trees of the garden? And then we read, and the woman said. Everybody has a say here. And the woman said, and it's interesting, you know, as we consider this, that the Word of God records for us each of their comments. Deceit and denial are in the words of the serpent. Confusion and disobedience in the minds of Adam and Eve. But the clear word is the truth. Do not doubt the clear teaching of Scripture when you find circumstances or other opinions would take you in the opposite direction. Do not doubt in the night what you know to be true during the day of your life. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, was the serpent wrong? 100% wrong. And she died. And Adam died. And they all died. Because the clear word of God says that when you disobey God's word, that there would be consequences. And so the word of God keeps you believing the truth because it's clear. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, show me. And God will show us what he wants us to know. It's clear. The word of God exposed clearly for us. It answers all the big questions of life. I just went through a list of them here. I think they're helpful just to consider them and realize how clear God's word is on the big questions of life. First of all, who is God? The Bible tells us clearly who he is. He's everything. He's omni-everything, the first and the last. Who am I? Those are two good questions to ask. Who is God and who am I? I'm a creation of God. I have a body, soul, and spirit. Am I an accident? I was on iTunes University yesterday looking at a series on Cambridge, which are the Faraday Lectures. It's interesting if you have time to go to iTunes University and look up about 300 lectures on the Faraday Lectures, and I'm not really quite sure what their real focus is. It's interesting, there's a lot of intellectuals involved. But one thing is for sure, we are not accidents. God had a purpose in us being here today, in us being on planet Earth at this time, and the reason is that we may know God and, as the Catechism says, and to enjoy him forever. What has God done? Some people think, well, God's not doing anything. Look around. He's done it all, right? He's done it all. What is he doing? What is he going to do? He's sustaining the universe, and he's going to get it all back in order. The Bible clearly tells us these things. You know, I remember watching that program, Father Knows Best. Ultimately, that's the best thing we can do in life, is to acknowledge that he does know best. Can we know God? He is not some being that does not want to be known. He's revealed himself to us through his Son. We looked at that in our small group in Hebrews chapter 1. God has no longer decided to speak to us through prophets, as he did in the Old Testament. Today, he's speaking to us in the language of his Son. He makes it so clear that everything is going to be working through him and for him. Can we have a meaningful life? You can. Your life can have meaning, whether you are going to be on the street sweeping the street or being a neurosurgeon or a rocket scientist. It doesn't matter. Your life can have meaning. God has designed it so that every one of us can have a wonderful, meaningful relationship with him. Is there life after death? The Bible talks about that. There's no doubt about that from the Bible's clear teaching. Of course, people deny that. If you ask a lot of people on the street, you know, what are you hoping for after you die? Many times they'll say, either we're hoping for the best or there's nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about that there is eternal life. But if we ignore God's clear teaching, are there consequences? And the answer is yes, there are consequences. So God's word is meant to be clear. It's a roadmap that we can follow. It's his clear teaching so that we can have understanding, so that we can do the things that he asks us to do. And it's in our own language. Thank God for that. We don't have to be scholars to go back to the original language to understand what God wants us to do. And so the word of God is clear. It's crystal clear. And I was thinking about what's the most clear thing that you'll find, and valuable is a diamond. Well, it's clearer than that. If I look through a diamond, I can't see anything. I don't know about you. But God's word is absolutely clear so that we can see God through the pages of Scripture. We can see the heart of God through the pages of Scripture. His love for us and his desire for us, that we might enjoy a relationship with God forever and ever. So as we know God through his word, we'll come to love him. And as we love him, we'll serve him and we'll live for him. And that's his plan. This morning, if you don't know him, this book holds the key. I wrote down in my Bible a long time ago, I think it was another Bible that I used to have. I don't have it written in this Bible. And we had a speaker at Bethel years ago by the name of Dr. James Naismith. And he said, you know, the Bible is very simple. He said, it is a book about a theme. And the theme of the Bible is the Son of God. It's the textbook that we use to know him, and the teacher is the Holy Spirit. It hasn't changed today. You can learn everything you need to know in this book by asking the Holy Spirit to shine the light of understanding on this book. You know, if we never open it, we'll never know what's in it. We can't just do this and say, well, get into my heart. It has to come through the eye, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So if you haven't opened this book in a long time, God wants to have a conversation with you about that. He wants to speak to you through it. These pages confirm to us that the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it can get right into every nook and cranny of your life and help you to be the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that God wants you to be, so that you may serve him and love him and obey him. And today the choice is yours. That was Moses' message to the people. The message hasn't changed. We still have to make that choice. May God help us all to choose life by choosing Christ, so that we can say those words, it is well with my soul. Father, as we part today, we thank you for the invaluable resource that you've given us, the clear, plain word of God. We thank you for it. We thank you that the enemy has tried to destroy it. He's tried to confuse us with a language not our own. And yet you have made it clear to us. Bless us as we part today, that we may appreciate the invaluable resource that you've given us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would make it real to us every day. And so we ask your blessing as we part. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, amen. If you're visiting for the first time, please join friends that are waiting to speak with you out in guest reception. And please come back tonight to hear more about the Word of God. Thank you.